Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Hello. It is time for you to get your hard hats, get your goggles, and get them on. Then take a seat and fasten your seatbelt. Are you ready? Hi, this is Jay Oxt of ISBR with another discussion with Wellspring Christian Family Schools. Today, the topic of our discussion will be Mount St. Helens, Explosive Evidence for Creation. Well, ordinarily, if we think about just volcanoes in general, you think of this big cone-shaped mountain. And the reason for that is because when they erupt, generally they erupt from the top, and you have big, what they call pyroclastic flows, lava flows that roll down the sides of these mountains. And they just keep growing taller and taller, one layer at a time. That's how they build up such big mountains. And that's the way that Mount St. Helens grew. However, we will be talking about our explosive evidence for creation from back in 1980. And that's not what the explosion was at all. It literally ripped out the side of the mountain. So, let's talk about Mount St. Helens for a minute. It's in the beautiful Cascade Mountains. It is gorgeous there. Okay, the peak of the mountain of Mount St. Helens was 9,677 feet. Now it's time to make sure, though, that your goggles and hard hat are on. On May 17, 1980, just one day prior to the explosion, if you looked at a satellite image, you'd see that everything around Mount St. Helens is green. Forest. Beautiful green forest. You'll also see a very large lake. It's actually 2 square miles in area. The altitude of that lake is right about 3,200 feet above sea level. It drains westward into the Toutle River. You'll also notice numerous other rivers and streams coming down from Mount St. Helens area down towards the Pacific Ocean. Numerous streams. I would also like to point out that just a little bit northeast of Mount St. Helens is a nice little clearing called Bear Meadow. It is actually up on another ridge, but just keep that term in mind, Bear Ridge, because we'll come back to that. Bear, as in, you know, grizzly bear, black bear, etc. That's May 17, green, beautiful. How about May 18, during the eruption? If you looked at that same satellite picture, you would see nothing but devastation all around north of Mount St. Helens because it exploded laterally, sideways to the north and wiped out that entire area. You'll see numerous other lakes because of, remember, all of these little rivers and streams? Well, they were all dammed up by the debris. So you have all of these rivers and streams forming new lakes and no place for that water to go. Spirit Lake, that I mentioned, that it was right around 3,200 feet in elevation and 2 square miles in area. Now it is 250 feet higher in elevation and 4 square miles. Wow. What a huge change. And then, most of all, Mount St. Helens is now 1,300 feet shorter. 1,300 feet shorter. Okay? Now, I mentioned Bear Meadows. You'll notice from the satellite picture that Bear Meadows is one little spot in this whole area that's still green. Wow. Keep that in mind. So let's lead up to this explosion. On March 27, 1980, this sleeping giant awakes. It's the first time it's even rumbled for 123 years. All of a sudden, there's a 250-foot diameter hole near the top of the mountain. That's on March 27. On March 29, just 2 days later, a second crater appeared. And just after that, these two craters became one ginormous crater. On March 30, 1980, only 3 days later, there are 93 eruptions in a single day. 93. It started a pattern of an earthquake about every half hour for the next several days. There were constant steam bursts. If you think about a snow and ice covered mountain, as I have one steam burst, it melts this ice and snow. This ice and snow collapses down into the cavern that was made by this the first steam burst. And what happens to ice and snow hitting hot lava? You have another giant steam burst. So by now, here we are just March 1st of April, everyone knew something was about to happen, and it was one of the most photographed natural disasters ever. On May 18th, 8:32 a.m., Keith and Dorothy Stoeffel were flying around the mountain, and a 5.1 Richter scale earthquake occurred. And the north side of Mount St. Helens looked like it just completely unzipped. Suddenly, kaboom, there's a single explosion. 20 million tons of TNT. That's like over 1,000 Hiroshima-sized bombs instantly. Now, I mentioned Bear Meadow, 11 miles away. There was a fellow there by the name of Keith Ronholm taking pictures of Mount St. Helens. From the time that the first explosion took place, he took picture after picture after picture after picture after picture, and he's realizing this debris, ash, steam, is coming right at him at 200 miles an hour, 600, 700 degrees, toasting everything in its path. He could see it coming up the side of the mountain towards Bear Ridge. He's still taking pictures, looking at this steam coming up the side of the mountain, and yikes, he dropped his camera and ran as if that would actually protect him. But it didn't protect him. God protected him. That blast hit the side of the mountain where he was standing, and it was deflected over his head. So we still have those pictures today. Over the next 9 hours, we had what we call a Plinian eruption. Remember Pliny? Pliny lived in 23 to 79 AD. And Mount Vesuvius had a similar explosion, ash and steam for hours, which buried Pliny. Over those 9 hours, it would appear that there was about 430 million tons of TNT, an equivalent, a blast of 430 million tons of TNT. Can you imagine that? That's like having 33,000 Hiroshima-sized bombs. Can you imagine having a Hiroshima-sized bomb landing on your head every single second for 9 straight hours? Oh, imagine the headache. The ash was so dense that the streetlights came on in Yakima. That's 75 miles away. So, as we said, Mount St. Helens was 1,312 feet shorter after 9 hours, one blast. One half of a cubic mile of debris, of rock, solid rock, was removed from the mountain. Imagine the devastation. The steam leveled 150 square miles in the first 6 minutes while Keith Ronholm's taking pictures of it, right? The water from Spirit Lake, when it hit when the blast hit Spirit Lake, it shoved it up the side of the mountain 860 feet. You can tell by the water marks up the side of the mountain. Then, as the water rapidly flowed back down into the new Spirit Lake, the new Spirit Lake now is 200 feet higher in elevation, over 200 feet higher, and imagine all of the debris, all of the logs that it carried down with it, down into the lake. So we had 150 square miles of forest devastation. It devastated 3.2 billion board feet of lumber. Now, if you think about 3.2 billion board feet, that number's so big, you just have a hard time imagining what that is. Well, think about a typical, say, three-bedroom home built by, you know, your typical home builder that just, you know, puts these up every day. Think of a three-bedroom home. How about thinking of 640,000 three-bedroom homes? That's what 3.2 billion board feet would represent. Also, as you tour the area around Mount St. Helens, remember that is logging country, and you'll see ginormous logging trucks thrown around as if they were matchbox toys. The sad thing about Mount St. Helens, though, was that there were 57 people who died. All 57 people were warned over and over and over again, get out of the area. Remember, it was one of the most photographed events, natural disasters ever. And there were, I'm sure, who knows how many people in the area, but as time got closer and closer and closer, they were all told, leave. There was one particular fellow, I'm going to mention a fellow by the name of Harry Truman. Nope, he was not president of the United States. He lived on the side of Spirit Lake. And he sold or rented boats and recreational equipment to the tourists that would come into the area. Now he lived there. He watched and heard and experienced the thousands of earthquakes, the thousands of eruptions, the ash all over his house every single day, day in and day out. Think about Psalm 104, verse 32. He looketh on the earth and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. But this fellow chose to stay there. We'll come back to him, and we'll talk about him a little bit more a little later. Okay, well, you can remove your hard hats and goggles now. Unfasten your seatbelt. The explosion's over. All right, we won't need them for the remainder of this discussion. Let's discuss five different areas of science that were turned completely upside down. Areas of science where creationists and evolutionists were completely baffled, amazed by what had happened. Let's first talk about stratification. And what is that? Well, if you look at, say, a picture of the Grand Canyon, or maybe drive through, say, Western Maryland, you'll see the cuts through the mountains. You'll see what the strata, the rock formations that look like pancakes laid one on top of another. And the Grand Canyon, you'll see, say, 100 of them. If you drive through, Sidling Hill, that's a 380-foot cut through Sidling Hill, you'll see about 8 or 10 different what looks like pancakes. Well, if you go back now and look at the area around Mount St. Helens, you'll see canyons where you can see this stratification. And if you look at each of the layers in this stratification, and you look closer and closer and closer, you see finer and finer and finer layering here. So one would think that these were laid down one grain at a time, by all appearance. However, I'll just take you to one particular one. Here's an area that is 75 feet thick. The first layer was laid down on May 18th. Everything dropped from the air. The second layer was June 12th, 1980. So it was just almost a month later. And the third one was March 19th, 1982. So it's almost 2 years later. Three distinctively different pancake layers with this fine grain appearance all the way through each and every one of them. Happening in each one of them in a matter of hours, not millions of years. Some of these, when you look at them, the only way that that could have happened is if the mud flow was moving at 100 miles an hour. Remember I mentioned all of the lakes, the new lakes that were up near Mount St. Helens because of all the rivers that were dammed up by debris. Well, sooner or later, those dams, those natural dams, being kind of, they're not really rock, it's debris, sooner or later, they're going to break. And when they do, look out, because the mud and the water is coming down the side of the mountain at up to 100 miles an hour. And when it leaves its debris in its path, that's what gives it this horizontal look that looks like it was laid down over millions of years. Yet, by people knowing what happened at that time, it was laid down in just a few hours. Well, Mount St. Helens is kind of small in the grand scheme of things. Does this really have anything to do with Noah's flood? Well, if you actually look at the sedimentary deposits across the entire United States, you'll find that there's quite a few of them, and they cover most of the United States. If you look at sedimentary deposits across any of the continents, you'll see multiple deposits, just like here, that cover practically the entire continent. The Tapiz sandstone, for example, is one of the most studied ones here in the United States. And that flow appears to have been traveling at 90 mile an hour all the way across the United States. Wow, if that isn't evidence for a worldwide flood, I don't know what is. So that's point number one, the rapid sedimentation and the rapid rock formation. It formed these pancakes that you see with a very fine granular structure that appeared to have taken millions of years, but each one occurred in hours. How about deep canyons? If you were to go to Mount St. Helens today, you would see canyons with little streams going down through them. By all appearance, these little streams cut these canyons over millions of years. But we know that that's not what happened. What happened was, because of that ginormous mud flow, that water and debris cut through solid rock and made these canyons all in a matter of minutes. And there are quite a few canyons there at Mount St. Helens. Some of them are quite large. One of them they actually call the Little Grand Canyon. What do you think of that? So that's point number two. These canyons do not have to be formed slowly. They can be formed in a matter of hours as well. Point number three. Remember the 150 square mile forest flattened from the blast? This one's going to take a little time to paint a picture, so pay attention. Remember Spirit Lake was being pushed 860 feet up the side of the mountain? And what do you think when all this water came back down? It dragged all these logs down with it, right? So imagine a lake that's just covered by logs. These logs are drifting back and forth across the lake as the wind blows. 99.99% of those logs are going to be horizontal, right? However, there's going to be a few, very few, but you will see when you have millions of logs, there's a few is quite a few, quite a lot, that are going to be floating vertically. They float vertical because the denser end of the log tends to want to upright the log. Okay, so think about these logs blowing back and forth across the lake. As they get closer and closer to the sides of the lake, which are steep sides, they kind of get, I'll say, planted there. They get stuck in the mud along the side. So you end up with all these logs that appear to be living at one time on the side of this hill. So as the water recedes, that water level recedes, it'll appear like there were logs or trees growing there. Well, according to images underneath Spirit Lake, there were 20,000 vertical trees floating back and forth and getting stuck along these shorelines. So what's the point of all of that? Well, at Yellowstone National Park, there is a giant shoreline. And according to what was a shoreline, according to the Park Service, there were 27 distinct petrified forests there. That's proof of 50 million years. But when you looked at the dendrochronology, you know, the rings, scientists disagreed. Well, they look like they all grew at the same time. And of course, the Park Service would say, no, they couldn't have. Look, there's 27 different forests here. Well, the Institute for Creation Research after Mount St. Helens got permission to dig around a couple of these petrified trees, the bases of them, and guess what? No roots. These were broken off trees, just like what happened at Mount St. Helens. So what did the Park Service do? Well, they took their sign down. So point number three, Specimen Ridge does not point to millions of years, as they would like you to believe. It points to one gigantic flood catastrophe. Can you think of one that might be? How about point number four, the ecosystem? Everyone believed that it was going to take a long time for recovery. Evolutionists believed it'd be hundreds of thousands of years. Well, we were all wrong. After 10 years, the trees were growing back and they were 10 feet tall. There were birds back. There were insects back. Some of the gophers actually survived. How about the elk? Now, you say there's no way the elk could come back because they need the shade. They're so big, they need to have shade. But what they would do is lay down in these ponds that were left behind. So they would keep cool in the ponds. And by the way, all of these animals that would normally have, say, single babies at a time, were having more and more twins and triplets much of the time. Does that sound like God's plan? Does that sound like something that could recover after a huge flood? See, they didn't ordinarily do that, but after this catastrophe, they did. So that was point number four. The ecological system came back very rapidly. Point number five is the formation of coal. Now, when I went to school, I was taught that coal was formed from a peat bog. Okay, but if you look at a peat bog, it's got sticks and decayed wood and leaves and all that sort of stuff in it. Okay, but if you look at coal, you know, you clean it up and look at a chunk of coal, it looks more like a layer of bark, you know, a carbonized bark, black bark. It doesn't have sticks and all that sort of stuff in it. Well, there's a fellow by the name of Steve Austin. He was writing his PhD dissertation paper at Penn State University at the time. That was in 1979. So he's thinking about, you know, taking a bath, sitting in his bathtub, thinking about, well, how could I get a whole bunch of bark to become carburized and become a coal? So he thought about, what if there was a floating log mat of, say, thousands, millions of logs floating back and forth across the water, and banging up against each other, it knocked all the bark off, and the bark went to the bottom and basically left layers and layers of bark at the bottom. So at that point, all it would take is another explosion of hot ash to bury that bark, and it would become coal. Well, obviously, people laughed at that idea. However, he apparently defended the idea quite well, because now he's known as Dr. Stephen Austin. And 10 months later, guess what happened? Spirit Lake, giant log mat, logs drifting back and forth across the lake. The lake's more than half covered by these logs, knocking all of the bark to the floor of the lake. Well, Spirit Lake is, you know, just a small lake, only, you know, 4 square miles. But if you think about the coal around the United States, these are enormous coal fields. Think about that. And interestingly enough, according to evolutionists' geologic column, these coal fields are 250 million years apart from each other. However, and we talked about radiometric dating in a previous session, coal is made out of carbon. Carbon 14 data says what? That they're all the same age. Wow, all the same age. Okay, so if you're interested in more detailed description of radiometric dating, I kind of ran out of time last time, here's an easy book for you to read. It's called Thousands, Not Billions. Okay, Thousands, Not Billions. You can get that from the Christian Book Distributors. Or you can look at some videos at the ISBR website. That website is isbrministries.org. isbrministries.org. Click on videos. If you go to the year 2022, you can see a radiometric dating light presentation. If you want to see a very detailed explanation of radiometric dating, drop down to 2014 and you'll see a 3-part series on it. If you're interested in actually reading the tech papers, go to internationalconferenceoncreationism.com/proceedings. internationalconferenceoncreationism.com/proceedings, and you'll read the tech papers from the ICR studies that we discussed in a previous session. Okay, so a quick recap. Stratification. Number one, stratification, very quickly. Number two, canyons form very quickly. Number three, petrified vertical trees, specimen ridge shows, happened all at one time, not over millions of years. Number four, the ecosystem healed itself very quickly. God created man to heal. God created the world to heal. Number five, coal is probably formed from the bark torn off of large floating log mats. Number six, each and every one of these points to what? Evidence of Noah's flood. But let's ponder that one verse that we read a little bit ago, Psalm 104, verse 32. He looketh on the earth and it trembles. He toucheth the hills and they smoke. Man has nowhere near his power, but God turned 5 areas of science upside down. So let's think about this fellow, Harry Truman. He was 83 years old. He and his home were buried on May 18, 1980. The government warned him, the people, the National Park Service warned him. He had earthquakes, he had shaking walls, he had ash on his footsteps every single day, he had steam blasts, and yet he chose to die. So my question is for you, what is your decision? The Lord has touched you. The Lord has given you his word. The Lord has given you his promises. The Lord has given you Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you accepted him? Or do you choose to ignore it? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish. That any should perish, but that what? All should come to repentance. So let's pray. Father, I lift up each and every one here, each and every person that hears this discussion. I ask that they examine their hearts and make sure that they have a personal relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey, helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.